Yesterday I had a wedding at the Shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe, and I began that homily with an example about some rings. I have some beautiful wedding rings. They come from my grandparents. They were married yesterday in 1919. The great marriages of our life. You know when your parents' anniversary are. You know when your anniversary is. What about the spiritual anniversary of our life? And what I want to talk about is, can we speak about our faith, about our relationship with the Lord as a marriage? We don't usually do that. And yet that's very much what is in the readings today. Why did Jesus emphasize so much in John chapter 6? He was moving, he was driven to get a deeper message than just some superficial miracle. He was saying something much deeper. And to be able to get a grasp at that, I want to be able to go to the second reading from Ephesians. Because see, this marriage that we have with God, this was not missed by the apostles. They very much understood it. And I ask you to listen to look at the reading of Ephesians. This is Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. All through the Old Testament, God speaks of his relationship to his people as a marriage. Isaiah, Jeremiah, all the prophets. And they say, when the Messiah comes, that will be the ultimate. That will be the ultimate marriage. Husbands should love their wives as Christ does the church. But what I find really powerful is at the very end, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak about it not just simply in reference to marriage, he says, but I speak in reference to Christ and the church. Christ and the church. We, in our baptism, we enter into a very unique relationship with our God. And that relationship is one that is a marriage. When I was teaching second grade at Cashton, there was one class in particular. It was very striking because we had a very serious conversation with this group of second graders. And I said, now Jesus is the bridegroom. If Jesus is the bridegroom, who is the bride? The church is the bride. If Jesus is the bridegroom and the church is the bride, when did Jesus marry the church? We got to know our marriages. When did Jesus marry the church? See, when does a man marry his wife and a wife the man? When they say their vows, right? When he says, I give all of me to you. And she says, I give all of me to you. When did Jesus say his vows? Take a stab. Last Supper. I saw read somebody's lips. Last Supper, the words of consecration at the altar. When Jesus says, this is my body, this is my blood. Those were the vows that he gave to us. It would be carried out. It would be carried out in the crucifixion itself. But the Last Supper was that marriage supper. St. John, in the book of Revelation, he refers to the supper that we are invited to, and he calls it the marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage supper of the Lamb is what we receive when we come to Holy Communion. When we come to communion, we are renewing our marriage with the Lord. So now I'm back in second grade. I'm talking to the second graders. I say, if Jesus is the bridegroom, the church is the bride, the words of consecration are the vows. Now, kids, where is the kiss? And their little brains are going like this. Holy Communion. Holy Communion is the kiss. I like shaking hands. I like hugging. But when I told the children at that point that when we go to Holy Communion, that is the kiss between God and us. That is the kiss of renewing our marriage. It's a little heavy, I'm sure, for second graders. But that time, something happened and those kids went, wow. They're preparing for their first Holy Communion. They said, that means that when I go to communion, I kiss God and he kisses me. Yes. This is the mystery that we celebrate. This is why Mass is not simply a simple option for us, but it is the renewal of our anniversary. It is the renewal of our marriage. It is the renewal of our covenant with the Lord. He gave everything so that we could receive this. People had a hard time when Jesus was born with the incarnation of God becoming man, because God becoming human, this is a very difficult thing to understand given our limited categories. In this gospel today, people had a very difficult time understanding as well that Jesus wants to come to us in a very concrete manner, and that we access God. In this world, we access God through the incarnation, God becoming human, and we access God in a very unique way through the sacraments, but in a very unique sacrament of the Eucharist, in a very concrete way through the body, blood, soul, divinity. Now, what are some questions that we need to be thinking about as we talk about this great mystery? Well, I want to go back to just one commentary that sometimes I get from people where they read this gospel, John 6, and they get to one line and they said, it is the spirit that gives life while the flesh is of no avail. And they say, given this, the flesh is of no avail, Jesus is merely speaking symbolically. That's not what the commentaries say. The commentaries here say, when Jesus said this, the flesh is of no avail, he's saying human understanding alone is of no avail. I find many people trying to take John chapter 6 and make it fit into a metaphorical understanding of the Eucharist. They try to get the Eucharist in a symbolic way. If that's what Jesus meant, then he did a terrible job of communicating it. Because when he finishes this gospel, this is the only doctrine that people walked away from. Jesus meant it very seriously. This is where I come to you in the most personal manner. And we call in the sacraments, the Eucharist is the source and summit. It is such a serious encounter that we have with Christ. Another question comes up. Why don't we have open communion if people are of other faiths? I've had this question many times. Sometimes it comes this way. Father, it is very inhospitable for us to come from another faith and then not be invited to receive communion. Why do we teach that we should not have intercommunion? I go back to a homily given by Father Raymond Burke back when I was college age at the cathedral, and it just struck me when he talked about it. He said, suppose you are Lutheran, and I ask you, for fellowship purposes, I want to be able to pray together, Lutherans, Catholics, but it would help us if you would sign this document that says that you are a Catholic and that you believe, you make a profession of faith in the Catholic Church. Would you do that? Nobody would do that. I'm thinking of my Lutheran brother-in-law, and he would say, that would be a violation of my conscience. How can you ask me to do something like that? That's exactly what we ask you to do when you receive Holy Communion. When you receive Holy Communion, you are renewing your profession of faith, and you are saying when you come up, Jesus, I believe that you are my Lord and Savior. Jesus, I make my profession of faith in the Catholic Church. That is a very serious profession. If you're Lutheran or Methodist, I don't want you to lie. I went to a Methodist minister friend of mine a while back, and I was testing and joked with him and said, how come I can't receive communion in your church? I said, I'd like to. He said, you can't. I said, why? He said, same reason I can't receive in yours. And he gave me a little wink. We can be friends. We understand these are the differences. Let's pray in the way that we can. Let's not create obstacles by violating the truths of your faith or the truths of mine. I won't ask you to violate yours. Don't ask me to violate mine. And so therefore, do we have open communion? No, we do not. Should I receive Holy Communion in another church? No. I can only be married to one person. And therefore, because this is the greatest sign of our unity, I only receive communion in that one faith. And I pray with and I pray for the unity of all churches in the other ways that we can join together in prayer. What if I am conscious of sin in my life? Some people tell me if we do the Lord have mercy, that takes care of all my sins. No, that can take care of venial sins. But if I am conscious of serious sin, I should not approach communion until I have gone to confession. It is St. Paul who actually has the harshest and the toughest words on this, because he says, when we receive Holy Communion unprepared and in an unworthy manner, especially if we're conscious of serious sin, then we sin against the very body and blood of Christ. Bold statement. See, when we receive communion, we want to make sure we mean what we say. We want to make sure that not only Jesus is saying this to us, but we are saying this to him. We are receiving the body and blood of Christ. What is he receiving when he receives us in communion? And therefore, if I'm conscious of sin, if I have missed Mass for a poor reason, I should go to confession. If we want intimacy with God in the Eucharist, these two sacraments go together. If we want to be a Eucharistic people, we have to be a people that is also a confessional people. How should I receive Holy Communion? Something that I think we forget about is the Church asks us to fast for an hour. It used to be midnight on. It used to be, when I was a kid, 3 hours. Now it's 1 hour, and it's so easy to forget about it. No, we're asked to fast for an hour. It's so small a sacrifice. But what does that mean to fast? Can you imagine if we're going to Grandma's house, and she has this sumptuous meal, and we say, hey, Mom and Dad, can we stop at McDonald's? I want to get a Big Mac and some fries. And you eat before you go to Grandma's house. It's as if you're saying, I'm not preparing for what I'm about to receive at this special banquet. When we fast for that little hour, it's a symbolic way, a very small way, that we say, Lord, I want to hunger in a physical way, so that I can hunger in the spiritual way to be able to receive you in the Eucharist. When we come up to Holy Communion, I like to watch people as they come forward. One beautiful way that people have is that they will come forward and the person in front of them is receiving, and while they're doing that, the person will bow. Bow? Because it is an act of adoration. We are not receiving a piece of bread. We are receiving Jesus Christ. And therefore, to make that bow is a reverence and a reminder to us. Also, when we receive, we can receive either on the tongue or on the hand. Why did the Church have us receive on the tongue? Because we are like spiritual babies, in the sense of we cannot grab for God. Don't grab the host. No. We humbly receive from God, and as a child receives from his or her parents, so too, that is the symbol of why we receive on the tongue. We also have the option of receiving on the hand. When we receive on the hand, one way of looking at that is I make my heart, my hand, into a throne. And this throne I receive Jesus Christ. And I remind myself, Jesus, as I enthrone you here, I ask you to be enthroned in my heart. One thing that I ask, though, if you receive in the hand, I'm conscious of this as a priest. If I ever receive in the hand, and I always do, I always check for little particles, because each particle is the real presence. Sometimes I might see something like this. Don't clean your hand on your pants. I ask you, if you receive on the hand, every time you do that, just check, because there's easily a particle left behind. Take that and receive it. And again, it's a reminder to us, a reminder to us that what we are doing when we come to communion is something very unique, very powerful, very reverent. And we are participating in a mystery that is much greater than us. We've been looking now for 5 weeks at the meaning of the Eucharist, I hope that in some ways we've grown in our understanding and the awesomeness in our reverence. And even in that aspect of saying, I guess I have to take a really closer look at this. I want to emphasize this because I almost left the Catholic Church at age 19 because I missed it. My parents had tried to teach it to me. My teachers tried to teach it to me, but my culture somehow blinded me, and I could not see it. And had I left the Catholic Church, I would have left the bride. Had I left the Catholic Church, having left the bride, I would have distanced myself from the bridegroom. By doing that, I would have distanced myself from the way that he wants to reach me, to be able to come into my very heart and to be able to touch me in my life, as we talked to the second graders, in that divine kiss, in that marriage. I ask you to listen to those words. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold him who takes away the sins of the world. Blessed are those called to the supper of the Lamb. We don't have the other word in there, but the other word is in the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, St. John calls it the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're not just having lunch with Jesus. This is the renewal of our marriage. Welcome to the marriage supper of the Lamb. As for me and my household, as Joshua would say, let us serve the Lord with all of our hearts. Serve the Lord. Come to Mass. Don't make it an option. I cannot remember as a child ever missing Mass, because that's the way I was brought up. But I ask, especially in this parish, that we encourage one another, challenge one another to come to Mass so that we can understand the deeper mystery and the deeper encounter that Jesus Christ wants to have with us individually and with us as his bride, the church, because he has a mission for us. He has a mission for every member of this parish, and we fulfill it individually, and we fulfill it as a family, as a parish.